make it to the end. Amen. Praise God. Amen. Thank God for Brother Greeley, just constantly day in, day out, just always pushing forward. Very even keel, stable, no matter. You don't ever see him get swayed with whatever's going on. People in the church, different problems, whatever, it never seems to affect him. He's just always got his eye on the prize. Praise God for that example. That example in all of our lives. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and I know I've preached this a few times before. I think this is going to be a little different than before, but similar. So we'll just go to Hebrews chapter 12. Oh, here we go. So after it just got done in Hebrews chapter 11, Hall of Fame of Faith, then you go to Hebrews 12, 1. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Amen. So we're going to pray. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just open our understanding of your word, Lord. Help it, Lord Jesus, to guide us, Lord, from here all the way to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. I was just reading about marathon. Well, so my brother, he has just finished. It's called a triple bypass. It wasn't bad. It's a race. That's like a 120-mile race on a bicycle. It's one of the most difficult races in the entire world, I believe. And it's on a bicycle. So he's saying his journey started last year. He went on a 50-mile bike ride, and then he heard about this, so he really wanted to go on this race. So part of it is he said, I think he bought a couple thousand-dollar bike, carbon fiber, so it weighs a lot less. He's been posting screenshots for the last couple months of his rides. Some of them being like, I mean, at first I was talking to one of my, I think it last year he kind of started this, but I was talking to a house I was power washing, and the guy was saying that he's really into. His dad was a professional baseball player in Rhode Island, I believe, or he grew up there, but then he was pretty intense himself, so he got into bike riding, and he was saying how he. I was like, well, my brother's in bike riding. I think he just went on a bike ride of like 56 miles or 52 or something. And the guy was saying that he didn't know if I knew what I was talking about, because that's a pretty long bike ride, because this guy is pretty competitive and he's been doing it. He does like 50 or something. So I didn't really know. So I started asking my brother some more questions, paying more attention. But I don't know if any of you guys seen like the Peloton. I think his journey started with the Peloton bicycles back a couple of years ago. It was a big craze went across the U.S., but they have like a virtual coach on Peloton. You can race people all around the country. So he got really into it. But now he switched in the last year to physical bike riding. But he posts like pictures, even 89 miles. That was just a few weeks ago. And then I was talking to him. He actually, because he's just been trying to train for this. It was just this last week, and he did it, and he's very excited that he made it. Very few people actually make it, because it's up three. It extends 10,000 feet in elevation from where it starts, and it goes up three mountains on the way up there. And it's high altitude. I remember I used to be more athletic growing up than my brothers. Well, I was older than them, so when I joined the military. We went back. I went back and I was skiing with them. And that's, I think, the last time I was skiing, because I used to be better than them all. I was more athletic, so I would just never get tired. I could not keep up when I was in the military, because it's like 2 miles high. It's mile high. That's what Denver's known as, Mile High City. But like when you're skiing in the mountains, it's like 10,000 feet up. So you're almost 2 miles up. I couldn't catch my breath for nothing. My legs were burning trying to come down the mountain, and being humiliated since I used to be better than them and now they're better than me. That was a hard pill for me to swallow. So I just gave it up. But I could not even imagine trying to keep up with him. Even if he was to come down here, we tried to bike, I'm pretty sure he would. I mean, this is like sea level, so this would be pretty easy. So when I was actually in high school, I joined the track team. They said just to do it for wrestling. I was really into wrestling. And so I joined the track team, I think my sophomore year. I didn't do it my freshman year. But they're like, man, you run to school anyways, which is like a five-mile run from my house to the school. I would do it for training for wrestling. So like it'll be like you could just get workout in the off season. So I did a long distance, and I remember they were like, "Man, you're just really good. You're just really good." And I hated running. I just hated it. But I remember I was in first place. Is at Estes Park, this track meet. I was in first place, and they were like, "Slow down, slow down." And I just kept running, and it was the final lap. I was still in first place, and then I got past like it was in molasses. He's 1, 2, 3, and then I beat my personal best by like 40 seconds or something. I just shattered my personal best. I took fourth place. And so I quit track that day. And I ended up quitting track that day. And it turns out state that year was one in the exact order. The three people that beat me there from Estes Park, people actually, Olympic training teams are often in Colorado because it is so high that they will train right up till the event, then they'll fly down because they have a lot more, their lungs get a lot bigger, they have a lot more red blood cells. So that's a lot of the Olympic training teams are up in the high altitude areas like that. And I think one of the guys ended up going on into the Olympics. So I should have just stayed with it. I just gave up. But running is for I don't think there's more painful thing you can do. But you know, Freddie, I don't know if you guys remember Freddie would come here. Freddie Tavares, he is really, really into running. So he's still running marathons. He's in his age group, he's always the best in the state by far. But he almost beats other people in other age groups. He's pretty intense. But so I was reading about the I guess it used to be a common thing for let's see here. For amateur, now technology has come a little further, but it used to be a common thing. They call it the heavy pocket phenomenon, that a lot of people would train for these marathons, and they would have pretty good times. So when they'd actually track them, and so some of the amateur ones, what it was is they would finish a lot slower on race day than they actually would while they were training. And so they couldn't really figure out what was going on. Well, then what they called it the heavy pocket phenomenon, that when they're actually timing these people, because they're amateurs, they didn't have all the sophisticated gear. So a lot of times they'd unsuspectingly carried massive amounts of extra weight in their pockets or fuel belts. The mistake, runners would pack heavy early generation smartphones, thick battery packs, keys, and excessive water bottles or heavy energy gels into their apparel. The realization, it was frequently discovered after the race that they had been carrying 2 to 4 extra pounds of dead weight over the 26-mile race. Carrying this unsuspected weight impacts a runner significantly due to the physics of running. Carrying unsuspected the energy cost. Exercise scientists note that every single pound of weight carried slows a runner down by up to 2 to 3 seconds per mile. When you're running 26 miles, that can add up. The accumulated loss over a 26-mile marathon carrying just 3 pounds of unsuspected gear adds up to over 2.5 minutes of lost time, the exact difference between winning a local race and losing it. So the extra weight forces the runner's muscles and joints to absorb significantly more ground impact force with every single step. This cause of premature fatigue that the runners cannot explain until they finish and empty their pockets. So it may not seem like it's really that much, but it could be what cost you the race. Amen. So there's another spot where Paul talks about the race. I wanted to jump there in Corinthians chapter 9. Corinthians chapter 9. So he says, now I like this. He's talking about evangelizing, but yet he's liking it to a race. living for God. But he actually says just a few verses earlier in Corinthians chapter 9, 16. So I'm going to pull my text. Verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain." But just a few verses earlier, he says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." So in the same mindset, just a little bit later, he's going to liken it to a race, but he's also saying necessity is laid upon me. He's just going out, but it doesn't matter whatever you're going through, whatever the problems that he's going through, that it's just a necessity that's laid upon him. But his mindset is, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. There's going to always be circumstances in your life that are not ideal. Things that are going to get put on you, things that are going to happen to you that were not really in the game plan. That wasn't really something that you had put in your mind's eye of how things were supposed to go. Rather than get distracted, you have to keep your mind on the race. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel. So he later goes on to say in verse 21, "To them that are without, as without the law, being not without the law, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To them that are weak, I became as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So he's talking about becoming all things to all people, that he might save some. That's the concept. And then he talks about, let us run this race, know ye not that... verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be a partaker there of with you. Know ye not that they which run the race run all, but only one receives a prize? So run that you may obtain." When you're running a race, like your mind. So my brother was saying when he's riding his bike, he can actually almost get in accidents because it gets so much that you're in a zone and you're just paying attention to what your heart rate is, what your breathing pattern is, that you're not really even paying attention to riding anymore. It's just because you know that if your numbers aren't there, if your heart rate's not at a certain rate, if you're not he says ultimately it's the amount of watts that he's putting out. So there's a gauge. Now the smartwatches, I don't know. Who in here wears these smartwatches that monitor your heart rate and all? But he's always looking at how many watts he's putting out, because he knows if he doesn't put out enough watts, he's not going to beat his time, because every time, like, it gamifies it. He says you just get obsessed with, like, beating your prior time, and it's constantly, the AI coach will help you do just a little bit better than you did before and help you train. So he said... But his mind is always on just... that's the main goal. Well... the main goal is to make heaven, obviously. Amen. 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 But in order to do that, why would Paul say, "Woe is me if I preach not the gospel"? Becoming all things to all people, that he might win some. Some of these people aren't even going to make it that you're preaching to, but you always got to be on assignment. Always got to be on the lookout for what God do you want me to do today. Later, he talks about, being disqualified from the race. Let's see where that one is. That was what? No, let's go back to, Hebrews chapter 12. So again, it's in Hebrews chapter 12, it says, "Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So it's talking about the race that is set before us. And then it goes right into, it talks about two things. You got to lay aside every weight and the sin. Those are the two things that are going to hinder you in this race. And then the next verses are going to deal with those issues, those two issues. Those are the two main things that are going to hinder you in this race, the sin, the weight, and the sin which does so easily beset us. So looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So Jesus, we're supposed to look to Jesus. He's the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before, for this prize, this high calling in Christ Jesus, for this prize that's set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Jesus says, unless you deny yourself and pick up your cross and follow me, you cannot be his disciple. That's what he says in another text. But you have to learn, every one of us has a cross that we have to carry. It's not a fun process, but it's shameful. Sometimes people are going to make fun of you. I think Pastor talks about when he was newer on the shipyard, one of the new guys, or when he was younger, on the shipyard. He was a forklift guy, but people would make fun of him when the workers were, or the boss was gone. He's like, "All right, boss gone, break time." But he would just keep working. Now, we know the rest of the story ended up paying off well for him over time. But in that moment, I'm sure you weren't the most popular person when everyone else is sitting around trying to lounge around and you're just working. Like, I'm sure some people were making fun of him. So they would try to shame you into feeling like you're guilty for doing the right thing. It happens to all of us. Whenever you try to do the right thing, there's going to be people that are going to mock you and make fun of you. This was going on with Jesus, despising the shame. But he knew he had a greater call. He knew the cause was great, and that doesn't matter what the people around him were, whether they were happy with what he was doing, whether they were against what they were doing, whether they were feeling guilty that they should have been doing what he was doing, that it didn't deter him. He set his face like a flint, it says in another space, but he just had his eye on the prize and he endured the cross, despising the shame, and end up receiving the prize. Amen. But it goes on further to say, for consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. Because the same people you're trying to help are going to be the ones that are going to most likely try to do you harm. Unfortunately, that's just the nature of man. The people that you care about the most, the people that you're praying for. Why do you think Jesus says, pray for those that despitefully use you? Why would he say that? Because very common, people, maybe you're praying for your boss, maybe you're praying for your coworkers, and they don't really care. Maybe they try to sabotage what you're doing or try to steal the limelight for all your hard work. What does Jesus say? To pray for those that despitefully use you. It's a common rite of passage. But if you're doing the work of God, people are going to try to take advantage of you. But you cannot, when we go down a little further, you'll see this is one of the main culprits, the reason why people are not going to make it they're going to get disqualified from the race. People hurting you, we'll just jump ahead so you can see that. Now verse 12, it says, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. And then follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So you got to follow peace with all men and holiness. But verse 15 here, remember just a few verses earlier, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your the author and finisher of your faith. But it says, so that's, it starts off saying, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And then now verse 15 says, looking diligently, lest any of you fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The number one reason why people are going to be disqualified, are not going to make it, are not going to finish this race, is because a root of bitterness gets a hold of them. That's why he was just talking about, and consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your mind. That's what says it will happen. If you do not consider Jesus, the bad things that happened to him when he didn't deserve it, when he did nothing wrong, when people lied on him, even people I was just reading, Nicodemus. Nicodemus told Jesus that we know that thou art a teacher from God. Really, we know, now I just heard this recently, but I was looking into it. Like, it says, we know that thou have to be a teacher from God. Nicodemus saying, we know. Who does he mean, we? He's a ruler of the Jews. He's in this, what, the Sanhedrin or Pharisee or he's in the San, or he's with the ruling class of the elite, the priest, he was amongst the leaders of the religious leaders. What of the religious leaders followed Jesus? How many of them followed Jesus? Just Nicodemus, and then I just heard, I was just hearing Joseph Arimathea, and those are probably the only two. But Nicodemus is like, we know that you have to be a teacher. Who's the we? He was literally not being truthful. He's being dishonest. Because who's he saying we? Because the people he hangs around with all day, they don't think that Jesus is a teacher from God. They're casting out his name as evil and saying all bad kinds of things about him. But Jesus didn't even address that. He just said, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. But just the contradiction of sinners against himself. He's just here to save everyone. But everyone hated him the more that he moved forward into the goal. This very same people that he was came to save, the ones that he created, they couldn't stand. They despised him. But he knew the process. He knew what it was going to take to get him to heaven. So he didn't get disgruntled and fall or get all bent out of shape. Didn't he just kept pressing forward? So let's see. Caitlin was just pointing this out. So I thought it was a good illustration. Luke, let's go to Luke chapter 17. Thank God for my wife. Praise God. She even studies the Bible very often. And then she points out stuff that she sees and is like, oh, that's really good. So I'm sure a lot of stuff I say, actually, it comes from her sometimes. Praise God. That's how it works. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Starting at verse 1. Then said he unto his disciples, it is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him that whom they shall come. So offenses are going to come. It's impossible for offenses not to come. There's going to be stuff happen to you that shouldn't have happened to you. There's just no way that you could have saw it coming. But someone's going to put it in the heart of someone that they're going to just do something wrong to you, whether you deserved it or not. And it says, it's better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he be cast in the sea than he should offend one of these little ones. So it's really bad to offend little ones, people that are really young in faith or just youth ministry, people that are young in church, they're not really established yet. It can affect them a lot more easily. But it says, now verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times a day turn again, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So Jesus is saying, look, if your brother offends you, then forgive him. And this happens 7 times in the same day. And he asks you, hey, I'm sorry. I know I said I wasn't going to do this again. I just did. Please forgive me. You? It's not just like some word that, oh, he sinned against me. Oh, he just sinned against it. It's like, what are you doing? Like, it's going to be something that's probably going to make you want to blow a gasket. It's like, are you serious? Like, how could you just do this? Like, you just said you apologized. You weren't going to do this again, and you just did. Well, that's, It's when you're in the moment, you'll know it's this day will come back to you. I'm sure the scripture will come to you and you'll be like, do I really have to give him one more time? But that's, and so Jesus or the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. So a lot of times we want God to increase our faith so that we can pray for the sick and see them healed, or pray and see mountains moved, pray and see bind devils, whatever. We want to increase our faith. But the disciples, when they heard Jesus teach this saying, they were thinking of things that people around them constantly were making them upset. Like people that were constantly just running their mouth and like saying stuff that was getting them really flustered. And so they're like, Jesus, please increase our faith. Because this is like what you really need extra faith for. It's really, really hard to forgive people. It's really, really hard sometimes, especially because it's easy to forgive someone on the streets and you could think about, oh, I'll forgive this person, some imaginary scarecrow person, straw man argument, like, okay, some fictitious person. Yeah, we'll forgive them. We'll forgive them. But when it's the same person you see every single day, all the time, that like they're supposed to know better, that's where it gets really hard to forgive them. But I do, in John chapter 13:35, it says, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Because in this world, eventually most people have a falling out. There's something that, offense will come. Things will happen between you and your best friend at some point. And especially if you're not in the church, it ends up creating such friction that the friendship is ended. And so all these people are like, they used to be my friend for so long, but something ended up happening along the way. And offense comes. And if forgiveness is not there, the relationship tends to end. But this is what separates the church. This is what keeps us in the race. If you track a lot of people that don't, people that came here a few times, that's probably a different story. They didn't really, but if you track a lot of people that are not here in church anymore, you can go back to, and they will probably talk about some event where someone in this church did something to them to hurt. Now, I'm not saying it was right. They probably have a legitimate reason to be mad at the other person. Maybe the other person knows, maybe the other person doesn't. But it bothered the person so much, they're not coming here anymore. But the longer they stay away from here, most likely that root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's the number one reason why people miss out with God. Unforgiveness. This is the weight that so easily besets us. It's the number one thing that keeps people away from the church, away from, like, they, I mean, they, and today, I guess online, they call it church hurt. There's so many people dealing with church hurt, but someone in the church has hurt them and they don't want to go back because of whatever happened to them. If you go to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. When Jesus and his disciples ask him, Jesus, teach us to pray. And then he says, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But give us this day our daily bread, so we know it's a daily prayer. But then in that prayer, in verse 12, he says, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. In another gospel, it says, forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those that trespass against us. So you're literally asking God, please forgive me with the exact same way that I forgive the people that are around me. So you can't have a relationship with God be affected by or not be affected by the horizontal plane of the people that are around you. Because it's easy to pretend that you're in a good relationship with God, a good standing with God, but yet you're ignoring everyone else around you. You don't want to be anywhere near them because they've offended you. So you're just going to isolate yourself, put yourself on an island far, far away from them, never have to see them again, so you don't have to think about it. But you can't And it says even just one verse down or two verses down. For if you've forgiven men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So that's the only part of the prayer he reemphasizes when the prayer is over. That says, if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father in heaven forgive you. When you get baptized, your sins are forgiven. But Jesus is saying here, if you can't forgive men their trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. When you're baptized, God washed away all your sins and the sins of anyone that's ever done anything against you. Like, those are all forgiven. On the day of judgment, people are not going to answer for sins that they've done to me. Those are all forgiven in the waters of baptism. But there'll be other people that are not going to forgive them for what they've done. But I've forgiven them. That's what God's cleansed it all, by the blood of Jesus. But your slate is clean. But when people start to sin against you now, and if you don't want to forgive them, then your Father in heaven, he's not going to forgive you of yours. That's what the text says here. It's very important because offenses are going to come. Jesus says offenses must come. Part of it, in order to be Christ-like, like Jesus had a lot of offenses happen to him, but he maintained the fruit of the Spirit going through it all. He was able to manifest the fruit of the Spirit no matter how bad people treated him, how bad they did him wrong. He still had the fruit of the Spirit. And if Christ is in you, when you're pressing towards this mark, this high calling in Christ Jesus, you're going to have the fruit of the Spirit also. Now, Noah's doing laughs around the church, or people aren't all excited. It's like, yes, we want to run the race. We're going to win. We're going to win. It's a tough goal. It's a long goal. The hardest part, it's like carrying weights when you're running. So I think when people run, when they're training for events, the actual people don't really, from what I heard people, cause I'm not really like deep into being like a super athlete, but I think most of the people that are successful, like they win athletics, and it's more about the practice, like the actual prep time. Like, they have fun running all the time. Like, that's what it really is. It's just part of like training, just putting yourself through that. Well, when we're trying to run this race, like, it's just part of like, hey, we're getting more like Christ. Every time an offense happens, it's your chance to practice forgiveness. Like, oh, praise God. Exciting. It's everyone loves to have something happen to them that they didn't deserve. It's not fun, but you're never more like Christ than when you're forgiving someone for something. How many people asked Jesus to forgive them before he was nailed to the cross? I don't think there's a lot of people asking that. I don't think a lot of the religious folk were asking Jesus to forgive them. No, I'm sure after he arose, I'm sure there's probably there's people like Paul, but I'm sure there's other religious zealots that ended up getting converted also. But some of that is when God will allow things to happen to you that the people that are doing things to you will start to affect their consciences when if you keep manifesting the fruit of the Spirit, when they don't like you and like... anyone that lives godly shall suffer persecution, is what the Bible says. So some of these people that persecute you, they, by what they do to you, if you maintain the fruit of the Spirit, at some point God can get through their conscience if they're at all sensitive to the voice of God and start to deal with them about, does he really deserve it? I'm sure this is part of the process of what went on with Paul and his conversion. Paul dragging all these seemingly good people, that they're really, I mean, Stephen, it said his face shone like an angel. It says, Father, forgive them, lay not this sin to their charge. I think it's what Stephen, and he yielded up the ghost while he's being stoned to death because he didn't want any bitterness to creep inside of him even until the last moment. I'm sure that had to have an effect on Paul because Paul was said he was watching Stephen get stoned. He was holding the coats of everyone. That had, but who knows exactly all the events that led up to Paul being finally converted when God reached out to him. But I'm sure his conscience was starting to bother him. So you don't necessarily know where. So what if God, I mean, it's not, if look, I'm sure Stephen's going to have no complaints when you see him in heaven. Like, isn't it horrible? Like, you were going to be an up-and-coming preacher, Stephen. Like, you were one of the seven that they had chosen to wait on the table, full of the Holy Ghost, right? They said it had to be of a good report. When the apostle said, it's not good for us to wait on tables. Let us find seven people of a good report, full of the Holy Ghost, full of wisdom. And Stephen was one of those. Philip was another one. We hear about Philip going down to Samaria. But Stephen was one of those that was chosen. I believe I'm almost 100% confident. I didn't read this one right before, but I'm just remembering. But Stephen, he gets pulled out to go testify before the Sanhedrin. And they get so mad, they gnash on him with their teeth. Like, they drag him outside. Like, look, how religious do you got to be? Like, how close do you think you are to the Lord if you're, like, gnashing teeth? Does that mean they're biting him? Is that what it means? I don't know exactly, but they're dragging him outside. They're covering their ears because they don't want to hear what he's saying. Like, that is crazy. Like, how holy do you think you really are if you're covering your ears because you don't want to hear what this man's preaching? They drag him outside. They stone him, but Paul gets to watch this whole thing happen. And Stephen yields up the ghost. He dies. And I think it was, so Stephen was an up-and-coming man that God was going to use. And he kind of is like a race. He has the baton, and he's running, and he's passing it, the baton, to Paul. And Paul probably picks it up there. Now, I don't know if, it's hard to prove it from Scripture, but at least you do know that Paul preaches he preaches on Mars Hill about the unknown God. And he says some of his dying words that Stephen said. That in him we live and move, as certain your own poets say, and in him we have our being. But how be it, the Most High God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Now, that is a psalm that he's quoting, but those were pretty much the exact words that Stephen got to, where they got so mad and they ripped their shirts and dragged them outside because Stephen was saying God doesn't dwell in your little bitty building that you built him. There's evidence that those words that Stephen said while he was dying penetrated the ears of a unbelieving Saul, and Saul ended up preaching those, as a lot of people say it's one of his most famous sermons, or if not the most. Praise God. But let's go to Matthew chapter 18. Let's go to Matthew 18, starting at verse 21. This is actually a different occasion. But then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I shall forgive him? Till seven times? And Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So that's 490 times. That's a whole lot of times. 7 times 70, 490 times. So Peter, trying to be spiritual, is saying, Jesus, if I forgive someone 7 times, he heard him say earlier that if you forgive someone, ask you 7 times the same day, what? So Jesus, he's trying to maybe show off, like, hey, what if I forgive him 7 times? Is that good? And Jesus says, how about 70 times 7, Peter? And then he goes on to say, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him and owed him 10,000 talents, which is just a ton of money. I think a talent, at least with gold, that was like a whole bar of gold. So this is just an incredible amount of money. But for as much as he had not to pay him, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. So the Lord forgives him this debt. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. And he laid his hands on him and took him up by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. So it's like 100 pence, which was just like, it wasn't very much at all. It's just, it's a very little sum of money, like not even a paycheck. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but he went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he was called unto him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all thy debt because thou desiredest me. Shouldest not thou also have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And the Lord was wroth and delivered them to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. So very likely when this, he didn't even have enough money to pay the Lord back. The 100 talents or the 1,000 talents, he didn't have it. And the Lord just forgave him. He felt so bad. He's like, please. First, he was mad. He wanted his money back. I mean, you're not happy when you lose a bunch of money. So employee costs you a bunch of money. He's like, are you serious? And so these are more than just an employee. He's a servant or most likely a slave. And he's like, okay, you're done. And I'm going to sell your family. We're going to try to recoup some of this money. And then when he cried, he said, please, please give me just a little bit of time. I'll try to pay back everything. And there, it's absolutely no way he could ever pay it back. But the Lord was moved with compassion and says, you know what? I forgive you. I'm not going to do that to your family. Just go your way. But then he goes out and he runs into another one of his servants. He's like, hey, where's my 100 bucks? Or where's my like, you owe me a couple a couple hundred bucks. Like, where'd that go? He's like, oh, I don't have it. Just give me a little bit of time. I'll come up with it. And he grabs him by the throat and throws him against the wall. He's like, you better pay up. Where did he get the money from most likely? Probably from the money that he owed the Lord that he couldn't pay him back, right? So now he wants his money back, even though he's not doesn't have to give it back to the Lord. He just wants it, and he treats this man harshly. And when the other servants saw it, they went back to tell the Lord on him. And then the Lord sent him to the tormentors. And everything that originally was forgiven him got put back on him. I mean, it's twice now it talks about your sins not being forgiven if you don't forgive other men their sins. Baptism has a power to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Your debt's forgiven. But the only thing that I see in Scripture, if you can't forgive people what they do to you, you may not be as clean as you need to be. It's important. Like, you may end up missing the mark if you cannot forgive. Because if you understand, that's running, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 12 again. He endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Do you remember? Were you asking Jesus to forgive you? Did Jesus have to come, like, were you constantly asking Jesus, please forgive me, when he was pursuing you? Because a lot of times we were like, well, if they're asking forgiveness, then I'll forgive them, but they're not. Well, you got to consider Jesus. Like, he went out of his way. Like, he went and pursued you. The good shepherd leaves the 99 to go find the one lost. Like, I wasn't looking for him. He was the furthest thing from my mind. When I'm wandering out in my addictions and my sins, like, I was just having fun. I was just partying until the party ran out. And then I'm in the psych ward. I'm on just trying to find a reason to live. Like, I wasn't thinking anything about God. But God was sending people to me. God was sending people to me. God was sending people to me. Like, he was reaching out to me. So when people are hurting you, when people are doing things to you that you don't deserve, Do we want to be more like Jesus and just forgive? Because it's, you just have to remember, like, what if Jesus treated us the same way we're trying to treat people that are hurting us, people that are doing us wrong, people that are lying to us, taking advantage of us? What if Jesus treated us the same way? Like, ultimately, God didn't let me die. I tried multiple times to kill myself, to do different things, and none of it worked out because God was having mercy on me. He was still protecting. Even though I was doing everything against him, he still didn't, like, all of a sudden hate me and have it out for me, or just like, well, he's not serving me, so he's getting what he deserved. Like, he still was pursuing me. He still was protecting me. He still was helping me, even though I didn't want to receive it. No one's gonna, the people that are sinners are gonna sin. And it's not just a word that it's like on a page. When people sin against you, it's gonna hurt you. You're not gonna see it coming sometimes. But does that mean you just give up on them? Does that mean you're like, okay, I'm gonna write them off, I'm moving on to the next one? Well, guess what? It's gonna be probably another sinner, and they're probably gonna hurt you too. Because that's what sin does. Sin hurts the people around him. Like, sinner, when they sin against someone, they're probably hurting someone. It's hard to hurt someone unless you're close to them. Verse 4 says, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. They're not trying to kill you yet because you're getting so close to Jesus. Every one of Jesus's disciples, except for Judas, they all died. Well, even John the Baptist, they didn't just die a natural death. Like, they were all killed for preaching the gospel. They were out there delivering people from the jaws of hell, and Satan was very upset at them, and so would rile up the mobs and get them locked up and get them tormented and tortured and killed. And that's like in the Old Testament, a lot of the prophets, that's what would happen to the prophets. We were just seeing, they didn't believe me, I think, at Hamilton, so we actually looked it up, because I said it a bunch of times, but they say that Isaiah was chopped in two. Because they asked about, in Hebrews, it talks about people being chopped in two, in the Hall of Fame of Faith. It's like, well, who was that? It's like, it might have been Isaiah. But then, so I guess it's commonly reported that Isaiah, eventually, he was one of the kings that he preached against, ended up putting him in a log and sawed him in half for preaching the gospel, just telling him that, look, you're sinning and God's going to bring judgment upon you. King didn't like it, sawed him in half. Not good. Not good. But I would rather be sawn in two and make heaven than to know I'm doing what God called me to do than to do anything else. The most important thing is to just do what God asks you to do. God, like, every miracle starts with you just obey. Like, none of us has the power to perform a miracle. Not one person in this building. Not even Pastor, not Darren, none of us can do a miracle. Not by our own human abilities. Now, there's been many miracles that have happened in this building, but it all starts with obedience. Just doing what God asks you to do. And so, a lot of times, it may not make a whole lot of sense. Because there's no way a miracle is ever going to make sense by human logic. There's no natural remedy If it's the power of God, I'm not saying doctors, like, God can't work through doctors and stuff, but when there's a supernatural, in the Bible, when people were healed, when Peter, just his shadow was walking by when they were moving the little cots or beds out in front, and that just his shadow would pass by and they were healed, that was something supernatural. There was no natural remedy associated with it, but that brought glory to the name of God. Amen. And I believe that's the kind of revival that God wants to have here in these last days. That God, a revival of the miraculous. But it's not going to be because we're so holy, that we're so right. It's that we're all sinners saved by grace. Praise God. And some of the people that aren't here even right now, like, we just need to go out, reach out to them. Maybe they feel like I don't know. I'm sure there's someone that's not in the church right now because of something I said to them. I don't know who they are. Even if I don't think I said anything wrong to them, I would like to know who they are so I could talk to them and apologize, because it's surely, like, I would rather suffer the wrong and just say I did something or whatever, because I mean, it's much better for them to be in the house of God than wherever they're at right now. Amen. I mean, I wouldn't be here. Oh, God's had so much mercy on me, praise God. And I think every one of us realizes how much mercy God is. that none of us would be here by our own marriage. Not one of us is going to make it to heaven because we're good enough to get there. Amen. Thank God he has so much mercy. Praise God. Amen. And let's see here. But if you read the next few verses in between, it says, I think, so the first part I think is dealing with the weight, which, and then the sin, which does so easily beset us. And that's when it gets into, and you've forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto my children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither faint when thou are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. So if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? So the two things that are going to keep you from getting disqualified from this race or making and giving up. A lot of times I think people just give up. They just quit because it's hard. So sometimes it's your fault. Sometimes you're doing something and sometimes you can't even see it. You don't know. And so God will allow things to happen to you and he'll get yourself in a predicament. So God, he'll deal with you. He'll discipline you. But I think the number one reason why people don't make it though, the weight that they can't seem to carry is they don't carry it to the Lord. They don't carry their offenses to the Lord. Something happens to them that they didn't deserve. Every one of us, if something hasn't happened to you yet, it's going to happen. Just be prepared. Someone that's close to you is going to end up hurting you. And it's probably even someone in this church. I'm not condoning it. I'm not saying it's right. But it's just the nature of man. We do stuff that's not, we're not, none of us are God. And unfortunately, we sometimes know that we're hurting the other person, but a lot of times we don't even really know. Like a lot of stuff has happened, like the way we were raised, our own perception of things is not really quite what has happened. And so the way we perceive something that got done to us is not the same way the person that did it to us understood what they thought. I don't know if that makes any sense, but sometimes we the stuff that happens to us, we read more into it, or just because of our upbringing, the things that happened to us, the trauma in our past, what people said to us, we don't receive it in a good way. Like we take the hurt a lot more than we should. But if you just take these offenses and you take them to the Lord, ask God, God, please forgive them. Please, I don't know why they did this to me. But you can't let bitterness get a hold of you. Bitterness is the number one driver of a way that causes people to miss out with God. So I'm going to end right there. It's 8:30. So yeah, we can all rise, but that's in John 13. I just want to end right there. John 13 and 35. Well, I want to actually just remind you, I've talked about it before, but I was looking it up. Secretariat, still to this day, in 1973, he won the Kentucky Derby. I don't know, a lot of you guys probably weren't around. But his record still stands for the day, or still to this day, is for the Kentucky Derby is a mile and a quarter race. And the first quarter, he ran it, this is the horse, he ran it in 25, Secretariat is the name. But still to this day, it's an anomaly, it's never happened again. But the first lap, he ran in 25 in 1/5 second. The second lap, he ran in 24 seconds. The third lap, he ran in 23 4/5 seconds. The fourth lap, he ran in 23 2/5 seconds. And on the fifth lap, he ran it in 23 seconds. Every lap, he ran faster than the lap before, which means that he was accelerating until the very finish line. It seems like an impossibility, like because normally horses, they get tired. I mean, there's never been a horse that's done it since. But he got faster every single lap all the way into the end. And I would think, we have the Holy Ghost? I think it's possible we don't have to just because we're getting older, maybe in the flesh, but we have the Holy Ghost living inside of us. Now they actually did an autopsy on Secretariat and they said that when he died, that he had twice the size of a heart of a normal horse. And that's why he was able to do that. But if God lives inside of us, and we can get a heart for the thing. What it, David was a man after God's own heart. That's what a lot of people say about David. If we can just get the heart of God, like if it just reach into the harvest, endure the cross, despising the shame. There's going to be things that people are going to do to you that you don't deserve. People are going to hurt you. People are going to do bad things to you. But if we can just have the heart of Christ, we can, oh, Jesus, Lord, I still love them. I'm going to pray for them, even though they're despitefully using me, even though they're not giving me any credit or acknowledging me for all I've done is nothing but good to them. And they just hate me more. But God, I just want to see him in heaven, whatever it takes to get him to heaven. I just want to see him on the other side. Praise God. Praise God. But if we can just run this is part of running the race. I know it doesn't sound exciting, but this is the race. Like what the burden we carry a lot of times is the things that people put on us. Now, we could have sin problems and God will work us through all that. But the other stuff you're not going to be able to shake is people are going to do things to you. So we just take it to the Lord. Praise God. Amen. Let's just pray right there. Jesus, Lord, I pray you just help us, Lord Jesus, Lord. Just get a little closer to you than we've ever been before, Lord Jesus, Lord. Help us to run with patience this race that is set before us, Lord. I pray, Lord Jesus, Lord, that this church would be known, Lord Jesus, here in New London County, Lord, that people know that we are different, Lord, by our love one for another, Lord Jesus, that we just are quick to forgive, Lord Jesus, Lord, and that we just love one another, Lord, and hold one another up in prayer, Lord Jesus, Lord, and that we just really, Lord, just exemplify your love in this church, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Amen. So I think you guys